All right. Can we be thankful that God is always bringing new life? God is always doing something. He's always doing something new. We celebrated that, like I said, on Easter as 10 people committed their life to Christ, as Michael came forward today, professed his faith in Christ. And these are just a few examples of the way that God is restoring and bringing people to life. And we truly believe, as in this series, Raised to Life, that that's God's hope. That's God's desire for you, that every part of you, we believe, can be raised to life in Christ. Not just a spiritual kind of raised to life, but every area of your life can be raised to life in Christ. And so in this series, what we're doing, last week we started with the resurrection story of Jesus, when Jesus was raised from the dead. But what we're doing in this series, we're looking at different resurrection stories, a bunch of them. Not just how Jesus was raised from the dead, and last week we said, because Jesus is alive, resurrection, the power of the resurrection is available for you. And so what we're looking at is different resurrection stories in the Bible. There's a bunch of them. How God restores and resurrects things and people and areas. And so last week on Easter Sunday, we talked about how Jesus raises us to life. This week, we're going to talk about how Jesus can bring hope to us. Next week, if you come back next week, we're going to be talking about purpose. I think this is one of the biggest things that people wrestle with in their life is, who am I and what am I supposed to do with my life, right? The second question, what am I supposed to do with my life? And we're going to talk about how Jesus wants to raise us to new purpose, right? To a bigger purpose, to a higher purpose. And so don't miss next week. And then the final week of our series, we're going to talk about how Jesus wants to bring wholeness to our lives. And so as we talk about hope today, let me ask you a question that I wonder if you've wrestled with before. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you desperately needed hope? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you desperately needed hope? I think all of us can say, I don't know how desperate I was. You know, we could talk about the levels of desperation, but I think all of us have needed hope before, whether it was for our SAT we were about to take. Amen. Right? Whether it's for testing that's been going on in the schools, right? I mentor a child here at the elementary school, and we haven't been able to mentor because they've been testing, right? Maybe it's like, I remember for me, I was in seminary, and I graduated from college, and there was nothing in sight as far as a future spouse, and I was praying, and there was no hope, right? And in the middle of this dry ground, God brought forth amazing, you know, anyway, God opened a door. I don't know where you need hope and where you've needed hope before, but I think we can all relate to those seasons where we needed hope, you know? It's interesting because those times when we think back where we needed hope, and maybe you're there right now, it's usually those seasons in our life where life has happened. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when life happens. You know, there's this funny scene in how many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? One of the greatest movies of all time, Forrest Gump. And Forrest learns a lot of things from Mama, but there's a lot of things he doesn't learn from Mama. You know, he learns that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Yep, you know the movie. There you go. And his favorite person in the whole wide world, other than Mama, is, of course, Jenny, and Bubba would maybe be a close second, right? And Lieutenant Dan, ice cream, Lieutenant Dan. But anyway, one of the scenes is so funny. Forrest is on this journey, and he's running through America, and he doesn't know why. Like, he just feels like he's supposed to run. I was just running, he says, you know? And one time, he's running, and, you know, the surroundings kind of changed because he stepped in something. He stepped in some poop, basically. And it's this moment where they said, Forrest, what do you think about this? And he says, well, it happens. And they're like, what do you mean it happens? And, of course, he says it very differently than poop, right? But it happens, right? And I think this is very true when it comes to our life. It's a parallel because sometimes life happens. It happens. There's things that we go through in life. And what happens is these moments where we feel like we need hope are these moments where your surroundings are not looking good, you know, where life has happened. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're in a season right now, or maybe there's somebody in your life who you know that you're walking with, somebody in your family, somebody in your sphere of influence that maybe has been praying for an opportunity. They've been praying for an open door. They've been praying for some kind of light to pierce through whatever darkness they're in, but there doesn't seem to be any hope. And the thing I want you to know is that when enough bad things happen, You know, when it happens, when difficult things happen in our lives and enough of those mount up, what it starts to feel like is that your surroundings are surrounding you. You know, it starts to feel like all this life that's happening, you know, all this stuff that's happening, it starts to feel like the bad things are overtaking you. And you can't see any progress. You can't see any breakthrough. And the temptation in that moment is to let your surroundings start to dictate the story that happens after that. Your surroundings can start to, or what you see on the surface, right, of your circumstances. What you see in your surroundings can dictate how you feel. And how you feel, you start to feel like, well, I've got all this stuff mounting against me, and I feel like I don't have much hope, right? Have you ever noticed that what you surround yourself with or what surrounds you will eventually get inside of you? You ever notice that? This is true, especially for those of you who are students in the room, who you hang out with, who you surround yourself with, oftentimes will get in you, right? But this is true for adults as well. That's why it's so important. We encourage you to get plugged into refresh groups and community, because who you surround yourself with oftentimes gets inside of you, right? But I think retailers understand this really well, don't they? You go to the mall, and retailers are amazing at understanding the importance of your surroundings. In fact, there has been so much market research done by retailers, and they know that if they market something as certain colors, if they put certain coloring on their marketing, you will be more likely to buy things. That sounds twisted, doesn't it, right? And it's not like they're not pulling out your wallet, right? But they know that there are certain colors that help you, that kind of kick you out the door to be able to buy things more frequently. The same thing happens when it comes to the type of music that we went to the mall the other day, and there's different music that plays. There's different surroundings that they're trying to create. There's music that's playing in the stores. And they know, they've done so much research, and they know that this certain type of music in our store, this beat per minute, this type of music will make people want to buy things more. They'll make people want to stay in here more. They'll be motivated to make a decision. In fact, when I was in seminary, I was there for 3 years, and it's a season of preparation. It really was good. It was great. But I remember going to the mall there, and there's this store, Abercrombie & Fitch. Maybe you know that. And man, it is not marketed to me, right? I was beyond that age group. But I remember walking through that store, and the stench, the smell of Abercrombie overtook me, and it repelled me away from the store, right? It got the uncool college graduate guy away from the store, but for some reason, they know that that smell that they pump in, the level of smell and the type of smell is going to attract the right type of people to buy more stuff, right? In the same way, your surroundings affect us. They impact us. And what I want to share with you today is a story in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, where the people of God, the Israelites, the people of God were desperately needing a reason to hope. I mean, it was a time when the surroundings around them felt like they were surrounding them, you know? It was a time when the people of God, you remember, they spent a lot of the Old Testament trying to get to the Promised Land. Well, once they got to the Promised Land, what happened is the people of God received what they wanted from God. We do this sometimes. They received what they wanted from God, and then they just kind of said, God, we got it from here. We don't need you anymore. And they did this over and over and over, and God reached out to his people, and he's like, hey, I want you to know that I want to be your source. But they're like, no, God, we're good. We'll be our own source. We'll be our own strength. We got it. We got what we want from you. And this is a season when God basically, because of continued disobedience and turning away from him, God finally said, okay, you don't want me to be your Lord? Fine, you can be your own Lord. And what happens is this is a season that's known as the Babylonian exile, when the people of God were exiled away from the Promised Land that God promised to give them because they tried to live life on their own. They tried to do it without God's power. And so it was a time of chaos for Israel, where the Babylonians had overtaken God's people. It was where their city, their land was in ruins. It's almost like the surroundings were surrounding them. And it was a time after they rebelled against God so many times, they were seeing kind of the consequences of what happens when you try to do life without God working in your life. It just doesn't work. And so picture this, it's a time when the people of God had kind of lost everything. They had no place to turn, nowhere to hope. And it's almost like this chaos was all around them. Like God had turned off the light in their life and in their and in everything around them. And it kind of reminds me, before we read that, I want you to, there's two parallel stories here in this story that we're going to read, and also in Genesis, in the creation story. Because it reminds me of this scene in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, when before God created everything, this chaos they were in. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, very first couple verses in the Bible. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." And check this out. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So God was there. Sometimes we wonder if it was just that God the Father came, and then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God in the beginning was hovering over the waters. All the Trinity of God was there. And so it's one of those things where before everything was created, it says there was this formless, and it was, the earth was formless and empty. Sometimes it says, that translates it as void. It was void. There was nothing, basically. And it's interesting because the original word for formless and void, or formless and empty, is the coolest Hebrew word ever. I don't usually bring out Hebrew, but this is awesome, okay? It's the word tohu vabohu. Like, it's like, now the earth was tohu vabohu. Like, it was, there was, it was formless and empty. This cool word, tohu vabohu. So there you go. Now you know some Hebrew. But it's almost like, it's this picture of, like, everything was this wad of chaos. Have you ever seen a ball of yarn before? And maybe a cat starts playing with it? I mean, it's just this, like, wad of mess. This, like, wad of energy is basically what it's saying. In the world, there was lots of energy everywhere, but there was no real life. It's almost like there was a lot going on, but there was nothing really happening at all. And I think that this is a great reminder, because I think that we can all relate to that feeling, tohu vabohu, because I think in that where the deep down places of our lives, maybe we've been in seasons where we felt that tohu vabohu, that dry, empty, formless, purposeless, that hopeless place. And in those dry seasons, in those empty seasons of our lives, your life can start to feel like this wad of chaos, you know, like this ball of energy where there's, you know, it's kind of like there's a lot of stuff going on, but nothing really happening, right? There's not a lot going on really at all, no real life. Or maybe you're investing in a whole lot of things right now, a lot of things going on, but yet there's no real fruit, right? I heard this one pastor say, we were praying for revival and we had all these teenagers sign up for a ski trip. Like, that was our fruit. It's like, does it take the Holy Spirit to get people to sign up for a ski trip, right? No real fruit, right? And I think this is the season before God swoops in and God begins creating everything. It's this, God starts to create order out of the chaos in the beginning. It's a lifeless mess. And then God swoops in and he begins to bring forth light. He takes the darkness and put it in its place so that light can come. He starts to create something out of nothingness, out of this ball of energy, and he creates something that's life-giving. In fact, one of the things I was telling my daughter Kelsey recently is about fingerprints. She loves this. She asks me every day to tell her about fingerprints. I don't know that much about fingerprints, but I do know that everybody has their own unique fingerprint. And God has created everything so that everything has its own uniqueness, right? And so it's so cool how God has done this. And I think this is a similar feeling, though, in the beginning, in the book of Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel opens up in Ezekiel chapter 37, it's tohu vabohu. It's like this wad of chaos. It's like there's chaos all around for God's people. It's almost like God has moved out both internally in their lives and then externally in everything they can see. There's no hope. And in the middle of this dry, hopeless place, and this dry, hopeless season, God gives Ezekiel a message, really a vision of hope. And I want you to check it out as it says in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is Ezekiel speaking here, and here's what he says, starting with verse 1. He says, "The hand of the Lord was on me." Isn't that cool that that's how it starts? In the middle of this dry, lifeless wad of chaos, tohu vabohu, everything is falling apart, Ezekiel recognizes that the hand of the Lord was on me. Isn't that cool how so many times in our lives, on the surface of our circumstances, it seems like we are alone, right? It seems like everything around us seems to say that God is not in this, but no matter what we face, we're never alone. That God, the hand of God, is always with us, always on us. And same is true for Ezekiel and the people of God. He said, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. It says, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, this is the Lord asking him, he said, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know. Now what's happening here is, this is a vision that God is giving Ezekiel. It's a vision. And where he's basically visiting, not physically, but in his mind, God is showing him a vision of something. And he's visiting this valley that's filled with dry bones. There's bones everywhere, all over the place. I want you to picture, it's not like a few bones from a skeleton have been broken off and they're just laying on the ground. It's a valley that is filled with bones everywhere. Everywhere he could see, there were bones, bones, bones. And it says that they were dry bones. I don't know if that the story would be any different if it was slightly moist bones. I don't know, but just dry bones means that they've been there a really long time. Like, it's so dead, it's been dead. And so I think we can read this and we could say, you know, these dry bones could represent a place in our life, an area of our life where maybe that feels so far gone, that feels so lifeless, so dead. Maybe it's been dead for so long that we haven't even conjured up the thought that it could be alive again. Like, it's always been dead. It's never been alive. And maybe it's a place where you really have stopped hoping that anything can happen there. These bones are really so far away from being alive that resurrection and resuscitation and revival don't even seem possible, you know? And so, again, he's not physically going there. He's going there in his mind's eye. God is giving him a vision for something that's about something much bigger. And what God is giving him a vision of is God is showing him, this is what the nation of Israel is like right now. And Ezekiel's looking at this, he's like, yeah, that's us. That's us. We're like a bunch of dry bones that have been separated all over the place. This is our nation right now. That's how my life feels right now. And so God is showing him this, like how spiritually dead and hopeless the people of God were in this time. And I want you to notice the bones, they're not buried 6 feet under. He can see them. It's like the bones are just scattered on the surface of the valley, almost like they're separated everywhere, almost like they were denied a proper burial. Like, they're not even important enough to be buried somewhere with any dignity. It's like they didn't matter anymore, and they felt like that. It was almost like the people of God felt like they had been left for the scavenging buzzards to just have their way. And so I think it's interesting when God asks this question, it seems like a trick question. He shows them the valley. These are the surroundings, Ezekiel. And then he asks them this, can these bones live? Like, can these bones come alive? And Ezekiel is kind of like, he answers it the way we would answer it. Yes? Question mark? No? Maybe? And so, you know, he says what anybody would say in their own right mind if they're talking to the creator of the universe, and he says, shows them a valley that's dead, and he says, hey, can these come to life? Lord, only you know. You know, this is kind of what he does. Only you know, God. And I think this is just a reminder that as he looks at this setting of dry bones, his surroundings are telling a story that everybody knows the answer to. Can these bones live? No way. They're dead, right? There's no way. The surroundings are saying it's dead. It's over. We're done. We're finished. There's no hope. We're cast off. We've turned away from God. There's no chance that we're ever coming back. This is our life. They're dead. They're dry. It's over. And it's one of those things where maybe you're in a season, or maybe you've been in a season like Ezekiel, you know, where maybe you can't seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know, where maybe in an area of your life you can't see it because there's so much darkness in front of you. There's so much things, and if it was just up to what your circumstances say, If it was just up to what your circumstances tell you, there's obviously no hope. It's dry bones in this place. But I think you're going to see in this story, what happens when your surroundings intersect with your sovereign God. If it's just up to you and your surroundings, it's over. But what happens when our sovereign God gets involved? Here's the bottom line I want to share with you today that I want you to get from this message. And it's this: don't let your surroundings determine your level of hope. Let me say that first part again. Don't let your surroundings, what you can see, determine your level of hope. But place your hope in God, who is always surrounding you. Let me say it again. Don't let your surroundings determine your level of hope. Place your hope in God, who is always surrounding you. He's always with you. See, Ezekiel, he doesn't have a lot of reason to have faith yet, you know? He doesn't have a lot of reason to have any faith yet because that his situation is going to get better, but he realizes that there are some things that only God knows. There are some things, although I can't see it, that only God can do. And so I want you to know today, this message, don't let your surroundings dictate your level of hope. Don't let your surroundings determine what you believe God can do. And here's really tangible evidence. If our surroundings at the beginning of this church was any reason to determine the future of our story, there is no hope. This church wouldn't even exist if the surroundings at first dictated what happened and what God was able to do. Because here, the crazy thing is, we started with two people. That's not a church, right? That's two people, not a church. We started with no name, right? We didn't have a name until August, middle of August, and we moved 2.5 months before that. And all of our conference leaders and tax people were saying, hey, you need a name to like exist, you know? We're like, we're praying about it. Well, pray harder, pray faster, you know? We didn't have a name. We didn't have people. We didn't have a place to meet. We didn't have anything. And so it's just a reminder, don't let your circumstances and the things that are surrounding you determine your level of hope and determine what you think God can do. Because watch what God can happen when God gets involved. Here's how the story continues, verse 4. It says this. It says, then God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones. Just picture this. This seems crazy. Preach to the bones. Okay. And say to the bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is a crazy passage. I want you to look into that valley of dry bones, and I want you to start speaking over them. Okay, you know? And this is a moment of trust, isn't it? I think this is just a reminder for us that as the body of Christ, as the church, that our role in the world is not to just communicate back to the world and to describe the bones or the dead places in our world. We're not to just describe them. Oh, well, that's really bad. Oh, you're really bad. Oh, you're really far off. Our job is not to describe the problems in the world. That's good. Anybody can do that. But our job in the body of Christ instead is we're to declare God's promises over the problems, you know? We have the greatest hope in Jesus, right? We're to declare God's promises over the problems. And so when people are in our lives, when people are around us, and maybe they have so many things going on the surface of their life that are good, but maybe they feel hopeless. We don't speak into them and say, well, that's really bad, I'm sorry. Like, that's not hope, right? What do? We don't just name back the problems. We speak the promises of God over the problems, right? But this is a moment of faith for Ezekiel, right? He probably felt kind of dumb when God was saying, I want you to preach to some bones. And he's like, all right, okay, God. I've never seen this work before. We've never done it this way before, the thing that kills every church, right? It's one of those things where he starts He's told to start preaching to a valley of bones that are scattered around him. And it's one of this moment of faith where he's probably thinking, but what if I do that? What if I hope again in this dead place? And what if I hope for my people? And what if, God, you can't hold the weight of my hope? Like, what if I trust you again and it falls through? Like, what if you can't hold the weight of my hope when I trust you once again? But by faith, Ezekiel believed God enough in the power of God that God could pierce through his present circumstances. And here's what it says next, verse 7. Verse 7, it says this. It says, so I prophesied, I preached as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. I love that. A rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. I love this passage here, because what's happening is he starts to hear the bones rattle. You ever seen a skeleton before in a classroom? It's creepy, and it's weird, right? But all these bones are laying in a valley, and they're just all separated, right? I don't know all the bone names, but let's say the femur is over here, and there's, you know, all the other bones are skulls over here, all different places. And all of a sudden, he speaks the word of the Lord, and the bones start to rattle. Yeah, it's that, like, oh, that's weird. But think about how Ezekiel felt in that moment. All right, God, I'm going to trust you again. And the bones start rattling. And instead of it feeling creepy, he's probably like, whoa, this is a sign of life. God, you must be doing something out of something so dead here. And so the vision is a miracle of what God's wanting to do in his people. He speaks to the word of the Lord, and the bones start to rattle. And then the bones that are scattered, they start coming together. And I don't think that when they started coming together that God placed like the arm like on top of the head. Like, I don't think he put the feet like where the arm goes. Like, I think as the bones started coming together, I think God started putting them in exactly the right place. And see, it's just a reminder for us that when the skeletons of our lives, God starts to do something in our lives, he knows how to put us back together. When something is broken in our lives, he knows how to put us back together. Nothing, whatever was laid waste can be put back together in him. And see, I really believe that God wants to take the dry bones of our lives, and God wants to put some of the dry bones together in your life. God wants to restore those dead places. And so as the bones came together and the rattling sound, that awkward, weird rattling sound starts to happen, I want you to check this out. He heard the sound before he saw it happening. He heard the sound before he saw evidence of it in his own life. And this is how it is in your life so many times. You feel really dark and hopeless or you know, and somebody will say to you, wow, God is going to move in your life. And you hear the sound, but you don't see the evidence of it yet. And this is that moment that's like, well, if God is moving, I hear that he's moving, but I don't see it in my life. It almost always happens where you hear it first and then you start seeing it happen. The bones start coming together at first, but it says that there was still no breath in them. You know, I think this is just a reminder. This is just a reminder that you can look like you've got your life all together. You can look like, man, things are starting to happen in my life, but if there's no breath in your body, then it's not really alive. And I think it's just a reminder that just because we look like we're improving, the bones are coming together. Just because it looks like we're happy and fulfilled doesn't mean that we are. And at this point, all the bones are coming together and they're starting to stand like an army standing before God, but they're like a shell, you know? Like, it looks fine, but it's just a shell, right? There's no breath in them. And a few years ago, I went to this conference where I heard the speaker talk about going through a season of burnout. And I can relate to that because several years ago, I was on the verge of going through a season of burning out, right? Going a million miles an hour, right? Thinking that I was above the need to rest and to remain, right, in God. Like, I was trusting God, but it was like I never stopped, right? And if you've ever been in a season where you feel like you're about to burn out or have burned out, I was in a season where something that should have taken me 10 minutes took me 10 hours. It was long. It took forever. and things that usually worked didn't work, right? And it was so frustrating. And this speaker was sharing this, and I was like, wow, I can relate to that. Because she said about her life, she says, I was in a season where I was running around everywhere, but I was feeling more and more dry. I was feeling empty. And she said it was a really good season. Like, I had just gotten married. My career was really successful. Like, everything was going really good on all that stuff. And so on the outside, it's like, wow, you have it all together. But on the inside, she said, in the deep down places, she said, I was running drier and drier. And she said, if you could envision my life, she said, my life was like this wad of chaos. I was like, I've heard that before. She said, my life was like this wad of chaos where lots of energy was going in all sorts of places, but very little life. Like, lots of things were going on, but nothing really happening at all. And I was like, aha, that's it. This is the beginning. Tohu vabohu, right? This is where she was, and this is where we can be in our lives, formless, void, this lifeless energy. In fact, let me take you back to the beginning in the creation. After God created the plants and the animals, the magnum opus, the grand finale of all creation is when God scooped up this dry, lifeless ground, this dirt from the ground. He scooped it up, and with this raw material, God begins to make a human being. And I want you to see, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says this. It says, then the Lord God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. See, before, God formed him, and he was a shell of a body, but he wasn't really alive until God swooped in, God breathed into him the breath of life. By the way, Adam came from the ground. His name literally means earth thing. Right? So we are an earth thing. But all of a sudden, when the breath of God comes in us, we're alive. We've all been made alive by the breath of God. And then we become animated or alive because of God's own breath, his own spirit in our lives. And so to be truly alive as a human means to be animated by God and able to stand by God's power. And I think that's what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 37. The bones came together, but they haven't been animated. They haven't been made alive by the breath of God. I guess you could say they had the form of hope, but without the power of God working in them. And so here's what happens next, verse 9. Verse 9, it says this. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Isn't that cool? And what God is saying here is, this is my vision that I have for my people. It's my vision that I have for you, that I want to help you to be animated by God and able to stand by God's power. And although you're in a season where you have no hope and no life, I'm about to breathe something new into you. And so then God explains the vision to us and to the Israelites. Here's what he says, verse 11. It says this. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. This is the surface stuff, right, that they see. They said, we are cut off. We got no hope, we're dried up, or we're cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then my people will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. See, this vision of dry bones is bigger than bones. It's a vision of what God is saying to the nation of Israel and what he's saying to us today. God is saying, look, when you've lost all hope, when you feel like when your life feels like dry bones that are scattered in a valley, here's what God says to you. I have the power to put you back together. Like when you're a valley of dry bones, God says, I will restore you. And so for Israel, God's saying, I'm going to bring you back to the nation. I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. And I'm going to make you a nation once again. But for us, for you, God is saying, God wants to open up the graves of those dead places in your life. And those places where maybe you've lost all hope. And God says, I want to put that back together. And so the bottom line for us today is this. The bottom line is, don't let your surroundings determine your level of hope. But place your hope in God, who is always surrounding you. So here's the question. Where in your life do you need hope? Where in your life do you kind of feel that dry bones, emptiness, nothingness, where maybe you've lost hope? I don't know if it's a relationship. I don't know if it's somewhere in your work life or your resources or maybe your relationship with God. But I want you to know that God can take the formless void that's dry and empty. He can take someone's life that's tohu vabohu, and God has the power to breathe life into you and so that you can stand once again. But in order to experience that, just like the nation of Israel, we too have to put our hope in God. Like we have to put our hope not in what we can see and our surroundings, not what the things we see tell us. We have to put our hope not in created things like our power and prestige and our position or our possessions or other people. We do that. But instead to put our hope in our creator God. Nothing else can hold the weight of your hope. Put your hope in your creator God who animated you to life once before and can animate you to life once again. The God who enabled you to stand in creation, probably when you first started walking, you were able to stand. But the same God who can take the rubble of your life and can help you to stand once again.